with me, please, to Acts chapter 19. We'll begin our reading this morning in verse 11. The book of Acts. Read through verse 20 this morning. Acts 19 and verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs, or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt upon them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came, and confessed, and showed their deeds. Many also of them, which used curious arts, brought their books together, and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Let's pray. Father, again we approach your throne of grace, Lord, seeking after you in not only our words, but God, may that also be true of every one of our hearts. And Lord, may it be that this morning you would allow us to have ears that are open to hear and hearts that are open to receive and eyes that are open to behold the beauty of your glory in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask today that, as we often have, that you might take our feeble efforts, Lord, to proclaim your truth, and that your Spirit might use the truth of your word this morning in every heart, in every life. You know the needs of each of us here today. You understand and you know better than we know ourselves. And so, Father, we rest in the truth of your sovereignty, asking that you might take your truth and use it in a manner, however it may be needed today in each life. And, Father, we ask that Christ be exalted. Lord, may it be that Christ is clearly seen. And we understand, Lord, for that to be true, then it cannot be that we make much of ourselves. So, Lord, we submit to you this morning the best we know how. And just ask that your word might, as the scripture says this morning, that it might prevail. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As we've discovered from the previous verses of this chapter, specifically on last week in our study, there was never a shortage of opportunities for God's glory to be manifested in the life of Paul. Christ was being manifest, that is to say, Christ was being made known through Paul as he first preached the gospel to the unbelievers. Second, as he discipled or invested the truth of God into the believers. And also, as he submitted himself to the working of God in and through his life. Christ was manifested in and through the life of Paul in every aspect of his life. No matter what he did, no matter what the circumstance might have been, he was actually submitting to God's Spirit who lived within him. And therefore, God's Spirit never exalted Paul, but always exalted Christ through Paul. We as followers of Christ must be aware of the opportunities the Lord has provided in our lives also for Christ to be manifested or made known. It's only as Christ is manifested in and through our lives that God's glory is genuinely being revealed in and through our lives. In other words, if I can say it to you like this, God's glory is not being revealed by what we do for God, but God's glory is being revealed by that which God is doing in and through us. And there is a distinct difference between those two. And it's imperative that we understand that. Listen, we all are prone to this. I am as prone to this as you would be because of this flesh. We are prone to want to get busy for God and start doing things for God. And the intent of our heart might be, God, we really want your name to be known, and we want to get involved, and we want our feet to hit the street, so to speak, and our hands to be involved in the labor and the work. But hear me, God is not telling us or requiring of us that we go out and do all this stuff. He's requiring that we just simply submit and, if you will, be still and know that He is God. And then as we submit to Him, God will do His work through us. And He will do His work in us as we are about His business, that which glorifies and honors Him. As we continue in this passage of Scripture, Luke makes a unique statement and he records a peculiar event. Look at verses 11 and 12 again. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. By virtue of the statement itself, we clearly understand that this was a very unique work of God done through Paul. It's unique even in comparison to other miracles. It's still even more so unique than what many other miracles had been. This passage, and actually, it's the way we will view this passage this morning, I think, is the way we must view this passage. It's not just an option. I believe we will see that this is what the text is teaching us. And as strange as it may seem at first to make this statement, I want to help you to see the truths of what God is teaching us in the Scriptures concerning this one truth. And that is that this passage teaches us several truths about religion. And that may seem a little odd at first as we've just read through this. You would think, well, doesn't it teach us about demonic activity? Well, yes, that's in there as well. Doesn't it teach us about Christ? Obviously, that's always the case. But it's revealing to us the epic failure of religion. And religion will always fail. Inevitably, it will fail. Look at verse 14. It helps us to understand the reason that we know that this is an act of religion is partially due to verse 14. Look again with me. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. Now, there's argument to be held concerning, we never find Sceva listed as a high priest of the Jews. Okay, that's true. But the Scriptures here tell us, one of the other arguments is, well, could Sceva have been a high priest of some demonic religion? And of course, they had priests and things as well among Satan's worship and also other demonic means of worship, whether it's called that or not. But notice what the text says. Luke carefully points out for us two things about Sceva. The first is this: he is a Jew. Now, Jew does not mean he's of Israel. Jew means he is of Judaism. He is a Jew. The second one is that he's a chief of the priests. Now, whether that would be a high priest or not, he is definitely chief of the priests. We understand, at minimal, he is of the priestly family. And really beyond that, because the Scripture says not only he's of the priestly family, but he's chief of the priests. Now, he doesn't say high priest, we understand that, but he is a chief of the priests. Therefore, he is heavily involved in Judaism. And in this priestly work, if you will. Now, first problem we have with this, understand, is that Christ has already come, already died, already risen, already ascended, and is already sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and is already, he's ever living to make intercession for us. Therefore, there is no need for a priest any longer. And in this passage of Scripture, the priesthood is no longer even needed because Christ is the priest. But yet, Sceva is a Jew who's a chief of the priests. And so what we learn from this is that his sons, these seven sons of Sceva, obviously were knowledgeable, instructed, taught, reared in Judaism. So these are religious people. With this understanding, we must ask this question: what does this passage reveal to us about religion? Well, first of all, I want you to note with me that religion will always attempt to mimic God's work. That's the whole purpose of religion, is to mimic the work of God. Verses 13 and 14, look with me again, please. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, vagabond means they were just wandering Jews, if you will. Certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. Religion will always fail in its attempt to mimic the work of God. This ultimately began in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. When they sinned against God, what did they do? Their eyes were open to their own nakedness. Their eyes were open to their sin. And in doing so, when that took place, they decided that they would try to hide themselves or their nakedness from God. And they took fig leaves. That is the beginning of religion. Religion began in the Garden of Eden with fig leaves. Here I am, as I mentioned a moment ago, Isaiah, woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And what he's saying is, I am naked before God and I have nothing to hide behind. And so Adam and Eve were naked before God and they had nothing to hide behind. And they were ashamed of this nakedness that now their sin has exposed them. And so because of that, they take these fig leaves and attempt to hide behind fig leaves. And like that's going to prevent God from seeing the condition they are now in. But it didn't end with fig leaves. God, of course, clothed them with skins. And there's so much to be said about that. Thank God for the sacrifice, God's provision, and God covering what man could not cover. But then, they had children. They had Cain and Abel. Cain continues in his father's religion in that he offered the works of his hands to God, as you're aware, referred to in Jude as the way of Cain. In Jude's epistle, Cain is referred to, and the offering as Cain offered is referred to as the way of Cain. And the way of Cain, obviously, referred to as such, is in contrast to offering a sacrifice God's way, or if you will, it's the opposite of appropriating the provision of God that's been made and attempting to mimic it, or attempting to offer something other than that. Receiving that which God has offered or required to be offered in Cain's situation. In other words, the way of Cain is very simple and very easy to define. The way of Cain is any other way than God's way. That is the way of Cain. It's important for us to understand that every religion of man is nothing more than man's mere attempt to mimic God's provision of redemption in Jesus Christ. And in every case, this religion will fail. We must never forget that whatever is not of God is sin. There's no neutral ground here. That does not mean that if we're not doing something in church, then we're out in sin. No, of course not. But it means if we're not submitted to God, then we are in sin. So therefore, everything that is not of God is of sin. There's no neutral ground here. In these verses, we discover men who were not of God, yet they were attempting to mimic God's work, which had been done through the Apostle Paul. As we consider not only the attempt made to mimic God's work, but we also, accompanied with that, must consider the origin of this attempt. It becomes apparent, when we understand these two truths, it becomes apparent that religion is doomed from its very conception. The scripture declares, look with me, under this first thought we're looking at, religion will always attempt to mimic God's work. Look at what the scripture says about this in verse 13. The people took upon themselves. Verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything that begins with man will always result in an epic spiritual failure. This was not Satan moving them to do it, which that's failure as well. It's not God, certainly not God moving them to do this. What does it say? They took upon them. See, this began with man. The origin of this act and this deed began in the mind and in the heart of man. Hear me. And this is true even among believers. When if it's our ministries, if it's our ideas, if it's our good intentions, if it's our thoughts, I hope you're seeing this. If it's anything that begins in us, meaning this flesh, this mind, and not that which is prompted by the Spirit of God, it will spiritually fail. The Scriptures tell us, and it's not by accident, that these vagabond Jews took upon them to call over these demon-possessed individuals. The Spirit of God led Paul. We know that. God directed Paul. Paul was submitted to God. God was working through Paul. It's God who wrought these miracles by the hands of Paul. See, God did the work. Paul's just the instrument. Now, Paul's the one they see, but it didn't start with Paul. It started with God. And that's the difference. These men, however, were enslaved to their sinful nature and sinful desires. They were not doing anything for the glory of God, but rather were interested only in making themselves known. And there's much to be said about this as it will continue to unfold. However, it's interesting for us to take notice that they did become known. We're reading about them this morning. Their whole purpose was that they might do something as Paul did so that they might be known among the people, among the region. Obviously, that's what they're doing. Look, these men are not interested in the individuals they apparently are attempting to cast the demons out of. What they're interested in is their own position and their pride and their own name being made known among others. And so it's interesting that though they did become known, it was not for the same reasons that they desired. The very thing they were attempting to do in an effort to exalt themselves ended in disaster and their demise. Men prompted by their own selfish lust and desires will always find that the very things they attempt to accomplish in their power and might will be the very thing that destroys them. James gives us some understanding of this in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 15. He says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." This is what verse 14 tells us. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now, we immediately think of that as some certain sin. And anytime we're tempted by some certain sin, it's this lust that is the problem. The sin is not even really the problem. It's our desire for that sin that is the problem. And that's what James is pointing out. But hear me, if our lives are filled with pride, if we are filled with arrogance, if we are filled with a desire to make ourselves known in contrast to Christ working and living and performing His or demonstrating His grace and power through us, as was Paul, then it is because of our own sinful, lustful desires that we would crave such a thing. Second, under this thought of religion always attempting to mimic God's work, the people used the name of Jesus. Now, this is interesting. This was something they drummed up on their own. They decided, we're going to take it upon ourselves to do this, as Paul's doing it. But yet, verses 13 and 14 say, tell us, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. The name of Jesus and the work that God does in and through His name is not some magical, mystical work. In other words, so many religious people, today especially, we see this so prevalent, completely misuse the name of Christ. And I'm talking about in religious circles. I don't mean blasphemy in the sense of cursing. I'm talking about or using the name of Christ in vain, in the sense of taking God's name in vain. I mean religious people misuse the name of Christ. As a matter of fact, many times we have misused the name of Christ, maybe not intentionally, but we pray our selfish prayers and then claim these are in Jesus' name. As indicated in our text, this has been true since the first century church. They're using the name of Christ as though saying His name is going to give them power, the power of God, or saying His name is going to fulfill the desires that they have. But yet Luke helps to clarify the meaning or using of the name of Jesus through his record in Acts. In Acts 4, 7 through 10, we have some clarity here given to us. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" Now, they're talking to Peter and the other apostles concerning the healing of the man who was lame. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Now notice, twice in this account, the name of Christ, or the word name is mentioned. First of all, in verse 7, they ask Peter, "By what power or by what name?" Now notice, and this is important, again, I know, I just want you to see the truth of what's being said here. If you notice this, when it's the term "or by what name" is set off by two commas in the text. And what that means is it's considered to be a non-essential in English. And what that means is that it's not required in the text for the meaning to remain the same. It just gives some clarity. And notice what clarity this gives. By what power, then he says, or by what name. And what that's showing us is that the power of Christ is synonymous with the name of Christ. And so what we understand by this is, when they say by what power or by what name, what they understood, these religious Jews understood in Acts 4, that the power is synonymous with the name. Now what the sons of Sceva do not understand is that very truth. They think that to use his name means they will have his power, not understanding without his power, you can't use his name. And so, Peter explains to those who question him concerning by what power or name the miracle of healing had been done, that it was all done in the name, that is to say, the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Again, to help you understand this, if you think about it, especially in years gone by, and even today it's true, if someone were to represent another as an ambassador, if someone were to carry a decree or carry some letter or some legal document to someone else on behalf of another, they come in the name of the power which they represent. So one who would come in the stead or the place of a king would come in the name of the king. And someone who comes in the comes representing or is sent as a representative of the President of the United States would go in the name of the President of the United States, or the name of the United States at least, representing the United States of America, or the President, whoever that may be at the time, of the United States of America. Well, the same is true concerning Christ. We are his ambassadors and we go forth sent by Christ. But as we are sent by him, we go in the name of Christ, we go in the power of Christ. It's not just something, the name of Christ is not some card we stick in our back pocket that occasionally we have to pull out and say, "Hey, here's the name of Jesus." No, we are in the power of Christ. We are given the power of Christ, and we go out in the name and the power of Christ. We go out in his authority. That's what we see unfolding here concerning Peter and the others, and then you also see that that's what they were attempting to do as the seven sons of Sceva. Then you look at number two, look with me in our text this morning. Not only will there always be an attempt by religion to mimic the work of God or God's work, there will always, second, be consequences when religion attempts to mimic God's work. Verses 15 and 16 tell us, "And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye?" You want to talk about being shot down really fast. Here these guys are coming saying, "In the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, we adjure you to do this, that, to come out of this man." And they say, "We know Jesus and we know Paul, but we don't know you." And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. I want you to notice some things, and it's interesting because we just went over this in our text a week or two or three weeks ago maybe, and here it is again. Their religion, one of the consequences when religion attempts to mimic God's work will be this. Their religion provided them no spiritual identity. Verse 15, "And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye?" Now this is a very sobering question. But how many people believe that their religious standing provides them identity or relationship with God. Yet the Scriptures clearly declare that man, even when claiming the name of Jesus, is left without any spiritual identity. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, Jesus most clearly demonstrates this very truth. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in what? Thy name. And in thy name cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works." Do you see what's being said here? In that day, many will stand and say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this? Have we not prophesied in thy name, in Jesus' name? Have we not cast out devils in Jesus' name? Have we not done many wonderful works in Jesus' name?" But look at the next verse. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Do you understand the significance of what's being said here? Oh yes, we'll use the name of Jesus, and we'll do all these things claiming the name of Jesus, but before God, they are left without any spiritual identity. Who are you? That's what the Lord's saying. Now look, the God of heaven who created them knows their DNA. He knows the number of hairs on their head. He knows their ups and their downs. He knows the wickedness of their heart and soul. He knows the very thoughts of their mind. He knows the thoughts they don't even realize they've thought. So we're not, it's not that God doesn't, he's not saying, "Well, I don't remember you." That's not what he's saying. He's saying, "You have no identity with me." He doesn't even recognize them, meaning acknowledge them. There's only one way to be acknowledged by God. And when I say, now God will deal with every man according to his life, his deeds, his work, his heart. We know that. But the only way to be acknowledged by God is to be in his Son, Jesus Christ. And then we are acknowledged as Christ is acknowledged. And that's what's being said here. Oh Lord, we've done all these things in thy name. We've used the name of Jesus. Listen, do not be fooled by the charlatans out there today who claim the name of Christ and they do a lot of good things in claiming the name of Christ. Hear me. Men can claim the name of Christ and still be left without any spiritual identity whatsoever. That's what the Scriptures tell us. We find second, there will always be consequences when religion attempts to mimic God's work. Not only will their religion provide them no spiritual identity, but secondly, their religion provided them no spiritual power. Look at verse 16. "And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." Man's religion, although influential among men, see, man's religion does have an impact upon some men. And though the religion of man can influence and impact men, and although often religion is even used to manipulate other men, even so, it has absolutely no power in the spiritual realm. The evil spirits exercised their spiritual powers over the men, but the men were less spiritually powerless. But didn't they use Jesus' name? Of course they did, but they misused Jesus' name. They were not there in the power and authority of Christ. If we learn nothing else from this particular verse, we must understand this one thing. Men really do not understand this truth, or they would forsake all religion, looking only to the redemption in Christ. But this one truth we must understand. The religion of man will never spiritually be beneficial to man. Man's religion, it may benefit physically, it can. It may, look, religion, if you will, religion has reformed many people. It has. But it's never transformed one heart. Look, God is not in the business of reformation concerning, God is in the business of redemption. And redemption is not changing us from the outside in. Redemption is changing us from the inside out. And though religion has successfully influenced many people and changed them outwardly, it has never spiritually benefited one person. And then third, The end result is always the same when religion attempts to mimic God's work. Look at verses 17 to 20 again with me, or we'll just read through these as we work through them. First of all, we notice under this thought that the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Isn't that always the case? Isn't that always the purpose? Even in the hypocrisy of religion, guess who really becomes glorified, magnified through all Christ does? Verse 17, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks. What was known? Here's what was known. That these men who claimed the name of Christ were exposed in the end for what they really were. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. It was through the truth of the authority and power of the name of Jesus as God used Paul to work these special miracles, these unique miracles, even among miracles. Miracles are unique in themselves, but yet these are unique among the unique miracles that were being performed. And it's through God's work through Paul, that the hypocrisy of man's religion was exposed. You know, as man's religion is exposed, the name of Christ is magnified. And you say, well, how can that be? I mean, I've known there's been some situations in churches that and things seem to fall apart. And look, if it falls apart, it's not built upon Christ. That's the truth. Because Christ is a foundation that is not shaken. But men build upon other foundations. We're guilty of that, are we not? And so the reality is that there's churches that have fallen apart. Things have happened that have been devastating within churches, among churches, and things such as that. But hear me, in the end, even as devastating as things may become, God will allow such things that He might be glorified, that His name might be magnified. When man's religion is exposed, Christ is magnified. If in no other way, here's how He's magnified. Because God did through Paul, in the name of Christ, that which religion could not do. So as religion and its hypocrisy is exposed, the people became more aware that this work done in the life of through Paul is not something Paul did. And so they became, and what did Paul do? And see, here's where we must be aware. This all ties in with last week as well, with our text. This is where we must be aware. As God would work in and through us, let us not neglect to understand and be aware of the opportunities in our lives to manifest Christ. Because as Paul is doing this work, and now people see others attempting to do this work, and they're exposed as the hypocrites that they are, even though they use the name of Jesus, they have no power of Christ within them. And so they're exposed as being without identity spiritually and without any power spiritually. Then everyone looks back towards Paul, but what does Paul do? Paul says, as you look to me, I'm pointing you to Christ. So it's not about, well, see, yeah, they're not. No, it's not about them not being like Paul. It's that they did not have Christ, and Paul did. And so as soon as the attention, if you will, as soon as the attention starts reflecting back towards Paul, or being pointed back towards Paul, Paul is reflecting all that back up to Christ. Because who did Paul proclaim when anyone would ask him a question about what was done? Just as Peter, this is all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Then second, notice with me, the end result is always the same when religion attempts to mimic God's work, in that many believed. Look at verse 18. And many that believed came. The Lord used the miracles worked by God and Paul in contrast to the hypocrisy of religion as an overwhelming evidence in bringing men to belief in Christ. Now understand, the miracles is not what brought them. It's faith that brings man to Christ. But God used that which was done through Paul to bring these people to faith in Christ. So as we saw in the Gospels, there were many signs confirming the word that followed. The signs weren't there to amaze and mesmerize the people. The signs were there to give credence to the truth that those who perform the miracles, that God worked through them in performing miracles, that they would understand this is not about these men. These are not gods among men. It is God in man. Third, the end result is always the same when religion attempts to mimic God's work, in that many confessed and repented. Look at verses 18 and 19. And confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. These verses reveal the reality of genuine confession and repentance. Like, there is some truth uncovered in these verses, I'm afraid, that has been totally neglected today concerning the preaching of the gospel. The verb confess means to confess in full and to give thanks. They don't even sound akin, do they? But yeah, that's what it means. And the people did not simply acknowledge their sinful ways, but they thankfully turned from them and willingly counted the cost to forsake all to follow Christ. Look, you don't burn 50,000 pieces of silver worth of material unless you have counted the cost and you have thankfully turned from that which once provided your living or which you lived in. So when they confess, here's what we have today, confession. Now, I understand the importance of confession, but hear me. As believers, we confess, and we're forgiven, the Scripture says. The unbeliever, he confesses Christ, but in confession of Christ, there will be a work of repentance if it's truly the Spirit of God bringing them to faith in Christ. And here's the evidence. Many believed, many confessed, and showed their deeds. That's an interesting statement. The verb showed means to announce and to report. So here they are, confessing and thankfully turning, and yet at the same time, they're showing their deeds. Here's what they were doing. Okay, this is what they were doing. And listen, we confess our sin, our private sin, meaning the sin within our hearts. We don't go blurting that out to everyone and confessing that to everyone. We don't have to. Thank the Lord we don't. Amen? Thank God we don't. But in this case, they are so moved by God that they are saying, we want to come completely clean. And we're revealing our entire, here we are, and here's our sin, and we're going to get rid of it publicly, identifying with Christ and publicly saying, we turn from all of this, and we will never look back to that again. The people came clean, so to speak, as we might say. They were not hiding anything. But rather, they wanted to confess and rid themselves of all their wickedness. Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John 3, 20 and 21, he said, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Do you understand? And I know what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, and we've preached and taught from this passage multiple times. Let me explain it in light of Acts chapter 19. Had these men not truly, genuinely believed by faith, they may have confessed. They may have said, oh yes, Paul's doing the work of God. But they would have never exposed themselves as they did, meaning open themselves up to and saying, here's our wickedness and we want to rid ourselves of this. When a man comes to the light, his deeds are exposed. And then you say, well, what about when Jesus says, in John 3, 20 and 21, he said, for every man that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. And that's true. As long as men are not being brought to faith in Christ and hearing the truth of God, and if they do hear truth, they'll begin to shun away from that because the light exposes them for what they are. But then Jesus goes on to say in verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. Might I say to you that these who come to Paul, these who come, who they've seen the witness of the hypocrisy of the religion and the acts of religion, and they come and they bring the books and they bring their crafts and their arts, and they burn all these thousands of dollars today, thousands and thousands of dollars worth of material today, that they just burn and totally is consumed and never, no profit made from it anymore again, not even in selling it. It's just gone. And as they do these things, what do we see? Here's what we see. They come to the light and their deeds are exposed, that it is God who is working in them. This isn't just their thought. They just come with this great idea. God is working. And then last, concerning the end results is always the same when religion attempts to mimic God's word or God's work. We find in verse 20, the word of God grew and prevailed. What a tremendous statement. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Although the evil spirits prevailed over the sons of Sceva, it was the word of God which ultimately prevailed over all. God's word grew, which means that it continued to spread and it prevailed. And the work of God was being accomplished. And again, how can we not see in the book of Acts and throughout all the scriptures, but how can we not clearly see that God will use all things? Or let me say it to you like this. The end of all things is the glory of God. And even the attacks of the enemy, and even the religion of man, as vain as it is, in the end, you know what really happens? God is glorified. You say, well, I don't understand how that could be. I mean, we see things going on today. We see people who are hoodwinked by religion and hoodwinked by charlatans, as we've mentioned, or hoodwinked by people who pose as believers and pose as messengers of God when they're really the messengers of Satan, who are just transformed into messengers of light, but they're not. And how can people be so deceived? How is God magnified and glorified in that? I'll tell you exactly how He'll be magnified and glorified in that. If not in this lifetime and eternity, guess what? God will be glorified and magnified even in that. Because error is exposed for what it is. And when the truth, all you need to rid a room of darkness is light. That's it. And though there are measurements of light, there are no real measurements of darkness. I'm not saying you can't see how much it may not be darker one place than another, but the reason is because there's an absence of light. And that's really what darkness is. Darkness is defined as the absence of light. So where there is no light, there is darkness. But when light comes on the scene, darkness must flee. And when Christ is revealed to be who He is before all of creation, darkness will flee. And He will be glorified and magnified because of who He is. After the religious acts of men had run their course, it became obvious that God would be glorified even in the failed attempts of religion to mimic His work. Both the Word and the work of God were magnified and prevailed. You know, it's wonderful to know. We say these things. You hear these things said. I think we've really missed the truth of what's being said. And we just don't take in and let it soak within us, if you will. Do you understand? If you're a believer in Christ, you truly are on the victorious side. Truly. And I know in the world in which we live, it may not always appear to be that way. Appearances don't matter in this case. The truth is, we are victorious. God's word will prevail. And even with all the hypocrisy and all the religion of man, religion will always fail. And God's word will always prevail. Always. God cannot fail. Religion is exposed for what it really is when it's brought into the presence of truth. These men were religious, and they were attempting to mimic that which only God could do. And it did not come without consequence. Listen, religion may help you physically. Religion may change you physically, meaning you may reform yourself or be reformed by what someone's teaching or telling you to do and this, that, and the other. But remember this truth. Religion will never spiritually benefit any man. No man will benefit spiritually from religion. And yet redemption transforms us.